Hey, good morning, everybody. My name is Brian, honored to serve on staff here. And they brought me in because they knew that today's fruit was patience. And they thought if there's anybody on staff who's an expert at patience, it's me. And so here I am. Okay, let me tell you what really happened, okay? I was sitting over there, as I do most Sundays with my family. And it was a few weeks ago. It was the first week we kicked off. Pastor Thomas is teaching about love. And my wife leans over to me and whispers to me, "Hey, when are you preaching again?" I was like, "June 22nd, and I can see her all of a sudden starting to do the math in her head. She's like, "Love, joy, peace, patience." And she looks at me and she's like, "Huh." And so here we are. Full disclosure, I wrecked a family game night on Wednesday night because the card game was taking too long, and I was just unpleasant to be there because I was so frustrated that this game would not end. So basically what's going to happen here is I'm going to preach to myself, and maybe you're helped or maybe you're not, but I will benefit from talking about the fruit of patience, and so glad that we can go through this together. Let me start with a question, okay? Here's the question. What do you think is happening when what you want to happen isn't happening? What do you think is happening when what you want to happen isn't happening? I know that seems like a tongue twister or something like that, or like, what in the world is going on here? So we have a visual for you, okay? Can we go to the next slide? All right, so as we're doing life, here's what happens, is there's what I want to have happen, and there's what's actually happening, and there's some sort of gap that emerges, right? You want to be on time, but you live in Nashville, and consequently what that means is you will sit on I-24 going a whopping 3 miles per hour, and you are going to be late. You want to be married, but the dating apps just generate hopeless candidate after hopeless candidate, and you know, you can't even go on a good date, let alone like find somebody you're going to spend the rest of your life with. You want your spouse to be a certain way, but the reality is you've had the same conversation over and over and over and over. Should we do one more over? Over again. And you've started to believe it's probably going to be like this for the rest of your life. I mean, this has reminded me a lot of your mom. Some of you like don't know to laugh or not, so just awkward pause there. So there's what we want to happen, there's what's actually happening, and there's the gap. And so here's the question I want to ask you on the front end is, all of us, regardless of what you believe about God, regardless of your religious background, we encounter this reality. And here's the question I want to ask you is, what is it that you insert into the gap when we engage this very difficult tension? I think oversimplistically, there's three potential options. There's control, there's despair, and there's patience. You can do one of those three: control, despair, or patience. Now, control says to you, it's all on you, and you're just one action, one conversation. If I could just say it in this particular way, I could always generate the outcome that I am desirous of, right? You see this on I-24, where somebody does not like waiting in line anymore. They get super anxious, they get overwhelmed, and all of a sudden they look, hey, there's a perfectly good emergency lane right there. I'll just jet over there and cruise at 65 while everybody's going 3 miles per hour. You're sitting there watching them, and you are rooting for them, what? To get arrested, aren't you? Right? There's despair. I've had the same conversation with my spouse over and over and over again. It's useless. It's hopeless. There is no possibility of redemption or transformation. Your mom was like this. Your dad is like this. You are like this, and you are going to be like this until the day that we die. Or there is patience. Patience. And I want to give you a definition from patience. It's not original to me, but it's from Tim Keller, and I think it's really, really good. He says that patience is not indifference, it's grace at work over time. Patience is not indifference, and a lot of times that's why we are so opposed to the concept of patience as it stands, as we see it as apathy or we see it as indifference, but really it's the confidence. It's a soul and heart level confidence that God's grace works over time. But this is hard, isn't it? I mean, Renee said it already. It is so unbelievably hard to be patient. Is anybody like me? Is anybody sort of trying to be in recovery for being patient? I mean, I see like no hands. So maybe it is only me. Maybe the sermon is only for me. That's okay. I'm going to preach it anyways, okay? But I mean, we exist in the culture. I mean, culture conditions us to hate waiting whatsoever. I mean, I have not been alive that long. My kids like to tell me otherwise, but I have not been alive that long. But even in my lifetime, when I was a kid, it was basically pre-internet. And if you wanted to buy something, you couldn't go to a store to get. What would you do? You would call a number in a magazine. And when you place that order, you would be told somewhere in the next 6 to 8 weeks, oh my gosh, it might arrive. And you would just go out to the mailbox. That one time the mailman came, and you would hope it came. And then you would, you know, wait another potential 6 to 8 weeks. And in my lifetime, just in the brevity of a few decades, things have adjusted to shift from 6 to 8 weeks to 1 week to two-day shipping to overnight shipping. And we as a culture are like, that's not fast enough. Fire up the drones. We want them going through the air. I need it now. We are conditioned as a culture. Consider how many billions of dollars of funding have gone towards our inability to wait. And we feel that not only when we order something, but we project that posture onto ourselves, what it is that we want, the people in our lives, change and transformation, and most tragically and frighteningly of all, we project that posture onto God. God, why have you not given me what I want, when I want it, right now? Are you real? Have you abandoned me? Have you forsaken me? And consequently, it's really good news then that we would be confronted with the goodness of the fruit of patience, and we're going to try to enter into recovery and to embody, or at least go on the journey of embodying this fruit together. And so I'm going to be speaking from Galatians chapter 5, but most importantly, we're going to be going verse by verse through 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. So if you would stand, if you're able, for the reading God's word, and as you find, particularly I want to have your attention on 2 Peter 3, verses 8 through 10. I'm going to read these two different passages. I'll say this is the word of the Lord, and then you can say thanks be to God. All right. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Here's ours today. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And then Peter writes in 2 Peter 3, verses 8 through 10. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. This is the word of the Lord. All right, you may be seated. Let me give you some context of what is going on in 2 Peter chapter 3 in our pursuit of patience. The Apostle Peter, at the end of his life, is giving a final exhortation to a group of believers that are scattered all over the place, and they're suffering the consequences of persecution and oppression for their faith. Things are going really poorly, circumstantially for them at least, and Peter is writing this as a word of encouragement and exhortation to help them maintain heart and soul in the midst of their adverse circumstances. And what Peter is particularly combating is the lie that all of us are prone to believe. This is what I love reading about the Bible, is even though it's an ancient text written thousands of years ago, the reality is people back then were wrestling with the same things that we're wrestling with today. And here's the great lie that Peter is combating in 2 Peter chapter 3, is that because God has not immediately fulfilled his promise, God has broken his promise. That's a lie many of us are prone to believe. Because God has not immediately fulfilled his promise, we go to a place of believing, explicitly or implicitly, God has broken his promise. For the original readers and hearers of this text, what they were doing was they were saying, hey, Jesus, you said you came to conquer death. You came to conquer evil. You came to have people not die but resurrect again. You came to have people live forever with you. But my dad just died, and we just put him in the ground, and he's still in the ground 7 days later. Have you lied to us? Have you abandoned us? Have you forsaken us? What Peter's trying to do, you know, we talked about that gap, and for what these original readers are prone to do is enter despair into that gap between what they want and what is actually happening. And Peter is doing this to help them maintain heart and confidence in the character of God in the midst of the most adverse of circumstances. And so we're going to see emerge as one point for each of these three verses. I've alliterated them for you, three R's. Aren't you glad you came here? And we're going to go through this passage together, okay? We're going to see three R's. We're going to have Peter encourage us to reframe, to remember, and rest, okay? To reframe, to remember, and to rest. Peter first, as he's trying to cultivate the fruit of patience in our lives, is encouraging us to reframe our understanding of time. We reframe our understanding of time. He's beginning this passage by helping us understand our experience of time is radically different than the way that God encounters and experiences time, and that helps give clarity to the mystery of our waiting. It's not that hard for us to understand that different people, including the God of this universe, have different understandings of time. Let's just do even a little like social experiment here. Let's say it was my birthday. It's not my birthday, but at some point I will have a birthday in about 6 months from now, okay? And if I said, all of you are invited to my birthday party, it's this coming week, Friday night, 6 o'clock. Who of you are going to be there at 6 o'clock? I'm just curious. Can you just raise your hand? Who's going to be there at 6 o'clock? Right? And you probably have values associated to the fact that you will be there at 6 o'clock. This is not a suggestion. It is a mandate. Actually, it is rude for me to be on time. I must be early. To be early is to be on time. To be on time is to be late. And to be late is unsatisfactory. And others of you, who sees 6 o'clock as sort of a suggestion? Shannon, you see it as a suggestion. Anybody else see it? Anybody see it as a suggestion, right? It's sort of a like, yeah, like 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock-ish, right, is when I'm supposed to be there. Actually, me being on time is rude. I want to give the host some time and some space to welcome people, so I will probably be there fashionably late, politely at 6:30. Now, how many of you married one another? Did any of you marry? That's always what happens, right? The punctual one marries the late one, and we have a lot of conversations about that as well. So even in this room, we understand, we share the bed with a person who has a radically different understanding of time for us. And what Peter is trying to help us understand is that our understanding of time and God's understanding of time are radically differentiated from one another quite often. He says in verse 8, "But do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day." You and I, we have this profoundly different experience of time than God. I mean, even if we understand the very essence of the way that we are composed, we are creatures who are bound by space and time, and God is uncreated. He is the uncreated creator who created and exists outside of space and time. Consequently, of course, he would be doing things not according to our timeline that don't completely make sense. If this sort of piques your fancy, you can read C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. He writes an entire chapter about God's relationship to time. And he says, God is not hurried along in the time stream of this universe any more than an author is hurried along in the imaginary time of his own novel. Later he comments, but God has no history. He is too completely and utterly real to have one. For of course God is not in time. His life does not consist of moments following one another. If 1,000,000 people are praying to him at 10:30 tonight, he hears them all in the same moment. Now, for many of you, you're sitting here right now, and what you're thinking to yourself is, that is not helpful. Right? Why do you just keep quoting C.S. Lewis? Are you trying to just act smart and talk philosophically about things you don't understand? Yes, exactly, that's what I'm doing. And you're thinking to yourself, you know what? These aren't cute philosophical discussions, but look, I am craving to get married. All of my family is putting pressure on me. I'm talking when I return home for the July 4th holiday, I'm going to be bombarded with family that makes me feel guilty for not being married by the ripe old age of 24. And I want to get married, and the dating apps are depressing, and I'm trying to figure out, do I compromise or not? Do I lower the bar or not? Because I am tired of waiting, and my biological clock is ticking, and I don't know if I want to wait anymore. Should I lower my standards or not? Where is God? Stop it with the C.S. Lewis. Okay. And if that's you, whatever it is, you're waiting for a cure. You're waiting for reconciliation. You're waiting for a spouse. You're waiting to get pregnant. It's not lost on me the reality that these are not just cute philosophical conversations, but these are integrated and intersected into the tragedies of our life, that so many in this room are wrestling with the tension in the arena that life is tragic and God is faithful. I want to point your attention to one little word that might have been easy for you to overlook in the midst of your waiting. Verse 8. Can we bring up verse 8 again? Because I want you to see this. But do not overlook this one fact. And then what's that next word there? Beloved. Let's say that together. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved. You could translate it, loved ones by God. And often, the lie that the accuser bombards us with when there is a difference of time between what God is doing and because what we want, the lie that Satan wants you to believe is because God has forsaken you, abandoned you, punishes you, isn't real, isn't there for you. But isn't it interesting that Peter is rooting the radical differentiation between God's understanding of time and our understanding of time, saying and proclaiming over you, you are a loved one by God. You are not forsaken. You are fathered by the God of this universe. And when we understand the difference of the timing between what we want and what God wants through the lens, not of forsakenness, but rather through fatherhood, it alleviates some of the tension many of us feel in the things that we are waiting for. I mean, how many of us in this room are parents or grandparents, or even if you're not, can at least conceive of the reality of the difference of understanding between what you want for your kids and what your kid wants, and the way that you withhold or delay timing or delay gratification in particular ways, not because you hate them or are hurting them, because you love them and you ultimately know what is best for them. It is the tension of any good parent. And we know to give our kid exactly what they want when they want it is not an act of love, but it often will crush the child. When they're little, give them all the ice cream that they want and they don't flourish, they get sick, and you'll be up through the entire night with them as a consequence, won't you? And so you delay. When they're 18, give them so much money that they never have to work, they'll be sick. And they'll never learn the importance of laboring well. There's this perpetual struggle in the heart of any good parent to say, how do I reconcile what my child wants with what I know is good for them as well? And consequently, the timing is often off as well. And we, even though there is not always clarity to the mystery, can at least rest in the reality that God's timing and our timing are different, but it's not because he hates us or is hurting us or forsaking us or abandoning us, but because he is fathering us. We are, if we are in Christ, God's beloved, seen, forgiven, loved, adopted, welcomed into his family. It's the lens through which we understand the difference of timing. Two, we remember our story. Peter's pushing us to remember our own stories. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. What a great lens. He's saying God isn't slow, he's patient. Not wishing that any should perish, that all should reach repentance. God is not slow, but he's patient, and his patience is towards a particular end. Actually, if I extrapolate and expand that quote from Tim Keller that we referenced earlier, he says prior to it, he says, God's patience is his loving restraint that gives space for sinners to come home. It's not indifference, it's grace at work over time. God's heart is profoundly oriented towards sinners coming home. He is patient. His attributes are that he is patient, that he is long-suffering, that he bears with us, that he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and it is oriented to this destination that he is not desirous that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. Now, I think of everything that Peter says in this one little verse, there's two words, again, it'd be kind of like the word beloved that would be easy to miss. There's two words that are so unbelievably crucial for us this morning. So I don't want you to miss this, okay? Two very important words, because I think what would be easy for us, especially in church and as church-going people, to hear is like, oh, it's good that God is patient. I know somebody who needs that, right? You ever feel that way? Like, oh, I work with a guy who needs some patience. I share a bed with a guy that needs some patience. I have some family members that need some patience. And we get kind of self-righteous and we're like, man, good for you that God is patient. But look at what Peter says here. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient. And what does he say there? Toward you. Toward you. Where does Peter want us to see the direction and destination of God's patience? It's toward me. It's toward you. Peter does not want us to see God's patience first and foremost as something that it is for other people. It is for me. It is for you. We are deeply desirous of God's patience. Even when we start to understand God's patience is not something that like other people need, but I need, it totally reframes our waiting and our patience. I mean, consider this. Let's do a little bit of case study of this. Can we go to the next slide? Yep, next slide. Right here. Okay. So, for example, a lot of times what we'll do is we'll encounter these realities and we'll question the very character and the nature of who God is. So, for example, we'll look at God and be like, why are you so slow to not have eliminated all the evil in the world? I look at the news. Where are you, God? Are you real? Are you really all-powerful? But don't you understand when you're making that declaration and a lot of times borderline accusation towards the character of God, how dare you allow evil into the world? We are failing to ask the question of, well, what about the evil that exists in our own hearts? Where's the threshold? Does it end with us? Like all the problems are out there. Don't you recognize the reality that if the scriptures are true, which they are, if God immediately eliminated and wiped out all the evil in the world, you and I would be smited as well. In the next line, God, why would you ever allow bad things to happen to innocent people? The problems are all out there. But who amongst us just this past week did not wound the hearts of somebody we loved, even though they had done nothing wrong? It was just us projecting our stuff onto other people who hadn't done anything to us, and we wounded them even though they were innocent. Thank God that God is not patient, but he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Thank God that God is patient, not just toward other people, but he is patient toward us. It's fascinating because we tend to think of the attribute of God's patience as something that other people know or need. And the reality is that the New Testament authors are perpetually cognizant and mindful of the necessity of God's patience toward them. I mean, Paul, for example, even when he gives his own testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus might display his what? His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And the reason this matters so much and intersects, if you want to manifest the fruit of patience in your life, is if you basically miss out on the reality that you are the deepest, neediest recipient of God's patience, you will never be patient toward other people. But if you recognize this reality and are aligned with what Paul is writing here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, that you are the foremost example of God's gift of patience, you can give away what it is that you've received to those people in the sphere of influence that God has entrusted you with. People who have received God's patience manifest God's patience. People who have received this gift from the Father give it away to the people around them as well. But if you don't think you're a needy recipient, all you're going to be is self-righteous, and you're just going to be perpetually at the end of yourself, that you're surrounded by sinful people unlike you. Third, we rest in a secured future. We rest in a secured future. So it's interesting. Peter, he jumps in the space-time continuum, and he's going to jump into the future. And it's a very crucial point that he's making here. He says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord, so he's pointing to the future day where God will return and restore and make all things new and bring judgment, will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. It's like he jumps them from the present into the future to help them know the unshakable, solidified, secure, it is going to happen, future day of the judgment of Christ, where he will return and make all things new. And he's saying, let the assuredness of the future spill into the present and manifest within you the ability to be patient and to wait well. It's amazing when we are sure of what will happen in the future, we become non-anxious in the present, isn't it? Let me just give you an example of this. Every time I get to preach, I get to give you another one of the reasons that I moved from Denver, Colorado to Nashville, okay? And I'm going to let you in on the reason that's the real reason above all the other reasons is I convictionally as a parent could not raise my kids in a city like Denver where they might become Colorado Rockies fans. It's just like, it's the most unloving thing I could do. Like, you know, friends don't let friends let their kids cheer for the Rockies. And I was starting to see glimmers of it, and I was like, we gotta get out, back to the Southeast. I grew up an Atlanta Braves fan. I grew up, my first maybe memory of my whole lifetime is Sid Bream sliding to go to the World Series into my parents' bed, and we just grew up. What we did in our home growing up is we watched like 158 of 162 games, all nine innings. It was like we missed three or four like a year. I mean, we were all in it, and I was trying to get back to the Southeast and get my kids into it as well. So we watched the Braves, love the Braves. The Braves are on all the time in my house. You know, my girls are a little, you know, sometimes on, sometimes off, but my son, he loves the Braves. He tries to watch the Braves as much as possible. The Braves are on during bedtime, so he's had this whole thing where he's like, can we watch the Braves instead of doing books at bed? And I'm like, absolutely, we can do that. We love the Braves. And it's just so funny. It's so funny watching him watch a Braves game because, like, buddy, there's a lot of pitches. It's a lot of events. But, I mean, like, balls and strikes, he'll be like, yes, no, yes, no. I mean, it's just the highs and the lows of life as he's watching a game. Now, here's the point, is that I've started to, at times, watch with him old games where I know the outcome and he doesn't know the outcome. And it's the most fun experience for me to have as a dad. So, for example, a few months ago, we watched this game, and any Braves fan will know this moment right here. We were watching Game 6 of the 2021 World Series. And, you know, for me as a Braves fan, as I was going through this, I was conditioned to believe everything was going to spiral out of control because I've still not healed from the 90s. But Soler, I mean, hit, the ball might land through the stained glass window. It is still in orbit somewhere, and the Braves won the World Series, and it was such a beautiful experience to rewatch with my son. He's like, yes, no, yes, no. I mean, he hit this ball on a full count. Yes, no, yes, no. And I'm just sitting there non-anxiously experiencing and waiting for a future that has already been secured. Soler is going deep, baby, and they're going to lift the trophy. It's amazing how knowing a secure future spills into the present and produces within us the ability to non-anxiously wait, doesn't it? And if that is true between an earthly father and his son, how much better is it for our heavenly Father and us today as we wait? And we feel like everything hangs in the balance. But Peter, in his assuredness and confidence, is rooting us in the secure future day of the Lord. It will come like a thief. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in them will be exposed. The security of the future transforms our present experience from anxious despair to present waiting and longing. Let me ask you this question. Can we bring up that slide, the picture first? Let me bring this up and revisit this, okay? This coming week, a couple things are going to happen. It's going to feel like you're living on the surface of the sun because summer is finally here in Nashville. And you're going to experience this reality. There is going to be a gap between what I want to happen and what is actually happening. And what are you going to insert into that gap? You're going to insert control. You know, everything and everyone is just one conversation or one action away from you just kind of generating and creating heaven here on earth. Are you getting into despair? Or you believe that everything and everyone is spiraling down to control and God has forsaken you and has abandoned you? Or will you manifest patience, a deep rooted heart level confidence that God's grace works over time? I'm going to leave you with one question. I'm just going to give you about 30 seconds of silence to consider this, and then we're going to pray into this. Where is one area that God is inviting me to move away from control and despair and toward the fruit of patience? Toward the fruit of patience. Remember that original question we asked? What is happening when what you don't want to happen is actually what's happening? The gospel becomes the framework that transforms the totality in the way that we answer that question. That when it seems like everything is spiraling out of control, when it seems like evil is going to win, the God of this cosmos steps out of heaven into history to meet your deepest and greatest needs. He lived a perfect, sinless life so you might be righteous before him. He died in your place so you might be forgiven of the worst things that you have ever done. And he resurrected, conquering Satan, sin, death, and hell, so that you, by grace through faith, might receive exactly what it is that you need to be reconciled and to live forever with God. And even what does Peter say in this passage? He says that God is not slow, but he is patient. And my guess is he's waiting for some of you to confess your need and return back to Christ. Whatever it is that God is doing in your life, I want to ask you this question. What is one area that God is inviting me to move away from control and despair and toward the fruit of patience? Let's just give about 30 seconds of silence, see how the Holy Spirit prompts us, and then I'll close us in a final prayer. Father, we love you and we're thankful that you father us, and it's through your fatherhood that we can understand the lens of life not going the way we wanted it to go. You are not hurting us or wounding us. We rebuke the lie of Satan. He has no authority here in this place, that the reason that our life doesn't look the way that we want it to is because you are not good in some way. God, we bring our waiting to you. We bring our struggle to be patient towards you. And we pray that you would make us cognizant of our need to receive your patience. Thank you that you are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love toward us. And I pray that as recipients of patience, we would be patient towards the people that you're, or the situations that you're bringing to right mind, bringing to our minds right now. God, give us clarity, give us vision with your Holy Spirit. Would he continue to do his work in this place, in this time? Lead us and guide us. Manifest this fruit within us. It does not come through effort or through grit, but is a gift of the Spirit. Would he do his work in our hearts now as we respond? We ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to enter into a time of response now. As the word is preached, we have the Holy Spirit move in this space and prompt our hearts to respond as he leads us to respond. We're going to respond through worship. But another great way to respond is the altar of this church is open. And so if you want to come forward and feel so led, you can pray. And that's kind of what you're being led to do, to meet with God. We would love to encourage you. The altar of the church is open. We're going to respond now and lead as the Spirit of the living God leads. Let's now do that in his grace.